Good morning.
Good morning.
There are two readings again today. You can see what they are. The first one is in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Ezekiel was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. There were three waves that they were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. The first wave had people you're more familiar with, probably Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ezekiel came in the second wave, and he was called at the age of 30. A lot of times prophets had tough lives, and Ezekiel's wife died while they were in Babylon. Starting at verse 16 now. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give thee them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, the wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wicked ways, nor from his evil ways, he will die for his own, die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. And again, when a righteous man turns from his unrighteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, but I will hold him accountable for his blood. But if you warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he takes warning, and you will have saved yourself. And the first reading. Second reading is in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. This is the area where they sometimes call Jesus' first disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When two of his disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said, saw them following him and says, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him in about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated is Peter.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Squeeze together a little. Got to tighten that group up a little bit. Tighten up some more. Sit next to somebody. Don't take a whole chair. You only get a half a chair each. Come on. Come on. You got little butts. Get all the way to the end. All right. That's fine. There you go. There we go. Someone find a lap for her. Oh, good job. I only have two pieces of candy, so I... The one who shared the nicest gets them. Anyway, telling you a story. I want you to use your imagination with me a moment. You're playing outside your house, and all of a sudden, you notice that your next-door neighbor or the person across the street's house has caught fire. What would you do? That would be a pretty good start. What's something else you would do?
Tell a grown-up.
Very good. What else? Use your fire extinguisher. That one we'll have a discussion on. Yes. You are absolutely right. You shouldn't start fires in the first place. Correct. Yes. Yes. What would you do? How would you help them? How would you do that? Would you go up to the door and go, hey, you better get out of your house. It's on fire.
No,
How would you do it? How? Well, show me. Tell me. I'm going to die in my house on fire if you don't scream. How would you do it? All of you together. Your house is on
fire.
Get out now. And you'd keep doing it over and over again until you made sure they all came up. But rule number one, you don't go in. You don't go in. But you have to holler sometimes. Yes.
So you should call a fire truck.
That's right. You should call a fire truck. We're going to get those people taken care of, aren't we? Well, in the church and in life, we sometimes can't see if somebody's house is on fire in a different way. There's things we can see with our eyes or smell, like the stink of smoke, and we would know the house is on fire. But sometimes people inside their hearts or their minds or their feelings are hurting too, and we could say they're on fire also. And sometimes we need, if we notice it and understand it, to love them enough to see if we can do something to help them or rescue them. Well, my sermon today is about how hard that is. Because at first, when I said, what would you do at the door? Hey, you better get out of your house. No, I would beat on the door. Get out of your house! Right? And that's important because even in the church, sometimes people's lives get on fire and they start to walk away from God or they start to do sins that pretty soon drag them away from their faith in God. And sometimes we have to walk up and we don't beat on them, but we sometimes have to reach out, talk to them and tell them that God loves them and remind them of that. That's what my sermon's about today. It's teaching us how to let people know not just that their house is on fire, but their heart is on fire and they're falling away from God. They're walking in a direction that takes them away from faith in God and takes them in a direction of the wrong things in the world. As you get older, you sometimes get really good at noticing that. And then the hardest part is learning how to tell them with a real important attitude. Because sometimes you walk up and get out of line. You can yell at them. And sometimes you got to just talk to them very slow and kindly. That's what the sermon's about. Can you remember that today? Good. And we're going to do ladies first today. Okay? And I hope I have enough. Hank, if not, look, well, I got pretty much in there, yeah. Come on over here. Ladies first, go ahead. Grab something quick. Thank you, gentlemen. You're learning how to be gentle men. Did you know that's what gentleman means? You're welcome. You're welcome, honey. I am. You can call me Bruce. That'll work. All right. Gentlemen, you're next. Go up gently.
Thank you, Bruce.
You're welcome. We'll get them all out there. We start what's called the season of Advent. And Advent means arrival or coming or behold the coming, that kind of a flavor. And the advent of Christ is obviously related to his birth into the world. That's why preparation time is to be prepared, thinking about all the things that it covers and everything else like that. And so we have that tradition of Advent, okay? You begin to understand some people prepare for it. some people more so than others, and it depends upon everything else that's going on. So the question that I want to pose to you today and help you understand is that different times Advent comes to different people in different circumstances. In other words, we can speak about the church Advent and the celebration of Jesus' birth and those kind of things, but you have to also understand that there is an Advent when Christ finally enters, moves in your life, and you begin to understand that you have this intimate relationship with him. People sometimes talk about the day or the week or the month I accepted Christ. They use terms like, I didn't realize this. I was talking with Pastor Shim yesterday, and we were talking about the first time I finally figured out how bad a sinner I was. Now, those of you who know me would go, well, it shouldn't have taken you very long. But I thought sinner meant all the regular stuff. You know, the bad words, the bad thoughts, the bad looking at the wrong thing, doing it. And those are the things I thought about. But one day God showed me that I sin because I am a sinner. In other words, I've shared with you before, the moment God made clear in my head what it means to live in my flesh, what it means to be controlled by my flesh, and understand the quantity of sinning, even though I had a pretty good understanding from what I thought I sinned, went from this to this. I began to realize how many times I am not in the Spirit, not focused on God, not seeking after God's good, not trying to express myself as a man or a father in the Spirit. Knowing that doesn't mean I always have to keep just saying the name of Jesus over and over again, but it means living when I go hang out with friends. It means when I drive my car, living in the Spirit, not the flesh. I passed you. What do you think that is? You begin to understand what God began to show me was not only the quantity of my sin, but the quantity of his mercy. In other words, it did two things for me. One is it shut my mouth. It kept me quieter when I wanted to do a comparison. You know, compared this pastor to that, this church to that, this individual to that. It shut my mouth more and more all the time. But it also did something else. It began to expose to me the depth of God's love for a sinner who for much of his life, 25, 28 years, whoever can't remember the exact year God made that crystal clear in my life, I was floating along thinking, well, I'm not as bad as some and not as good as others. And then God goes, here's what I'm working with, Bruce. And I began to understand then, God, you have enough mercy for a wretch like me that for the first 26 years of my life, I was saying I'm sorry and I thought about this much sin each time I said that, and you're looking at me going, no, Bruce, I forgave it all. It's paid for in full. And what happened is it breaks my heart that I did not understand that, but it also overwhelms me with the message of the mercy and the forgiveness of God for sinners such as myself. Now, I don't want to walk around pretending I do this perfectly by any means. It's not there. But I do want you to understand, within the framework of that, living in the Spirit and not the flesh, and understanding my flesh will ruin anything. It'll ruin the best friendship. It'll destroy the nicest day. It will take me down places I should never go. And it will do all kinds of nasty things in my life. I shared with you before. Your flesh will protect you. And we call that good. Everybody, you know, I'm going to protect myself and defend myself and those kind of things. And then your very same flesh will turn around and make you want to kill yourself. That's why discovering when God says, I was born a sinner and I sin because I'm a sinner, And when God uses the word grace on me, and undeserved mercy on me, and redeeming on me, I begin to understand it at a totally different level. It begins to go, Lord, I can confess whatever sin I can think of. And I hit a bunch of them. But Lord, there are so many times I was not serving or being your man in any way, shape, or form. Now, into this setting now, we've got this text that I want to grab a hold of in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a preacher. He's a priest. He, like Dave pointed out, he really didn't kind of shift over to becoming a prophet until God called him and he gave him a new ministry. He said, you've been this, you've been serving this way. I'm now going to teach you how to look forward, look into the future, to see things you haven't seen before. And then if you, the part we didn't read is in chapter basically 2, that where it says, and these people will hate me. These Jews don't want to hear what you have to share. I'm sending you to a people with hardened hearts. I'm sending you to a people with deaf ears. Now, I can look at that and I go, yeah, those Jews. Oh, what a bunch of hardened heart people. Oh, my, oh, my. And then I go, deaf ears. How long did it take God to go, Bruce, how much sin did you do today? This much or this much? How much grace have I extended to you? And all of those battles that we have, like God couldn't possibly forgive me for this sin or that sin, they begin to vanish by the comparison of the quantity of sin I have done, piles of it, up to this point in time that God has shown me mercy, and that sin that I think God could never forgive me for, somehow it diminishes because I begin to understand, God, you have seen me, understood me, and you have forgiven me. Why can you do that? I don't know. How you do it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and even that I can hardly comprehend. But into that setting now, we've got a situation. A pastor, a prophet, is wanting to communicate to people about the depth of God's forgiveness and mercy. He wants to communicate to people, here's the difficulty. They are no longer in their home country. They're several hundred or almost 800, 900 miles away from their hometown, everything they've known. Their religion has been basically put somewhat underground. There have been a variety of things. The country itself has got a lot of prosperity, and even as slaves and servants, they're prospering. But they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about the mercy of God. And so he says, Ezekiel, you've got a job to do. Now, the miracle of this section is that Ezekiel will preach because he has his eyes on Christ. Ezekiel will preach not necessarily anticipating or expecting a conversion. You understand, when you reach out to somebody, have you ever done the restaurant thing and said, is there anything I can pray for you? And they look at you and say, no, thank you. I think it's only happened to me once. Only once. But I go, whoa. And so I pray for them anyway. But the idea, of course, is that we sometimes think when we're gracious, people are going to appreciate it. I'm going to look at you and say, that's okay for little ones. Grow up. Grow up. It's not going to work that way. People are sinners. They're like me. They don't even know the kind of sinners they are. We have trouble getting people to say thank you. How many of you had to work like my parents did? Bruce, say thank you. Oh, thank you for my gift, Grandma. Say it again to who? Well, tell Grandpa too. Oh, hi, Grandpa. Thank you for the present. What did I give you? I don't know, Grandpa, but thank you anyway. Is that what, you know, that's what life gets to be like. And it's not just little ones. Remember when I prayed with you, if you were here last Sunday, I go, dear Lord, thank you for a husband or a wife that picks up after me, that washes my clothes, that feeds me. And the list goes on and on and on. And I go, you have to understand, here is now Ezekiel. He's been called by God. He's waiting. He goes to the place. It says he was angry that he had to go to this place. You want to know why? Because he knew the kind of people he was going to be talking to. Why can't they hear? Why can't they live in appreciation? Why don't they understand grace? Why is it took me 26 years in the church with religion classes to finally have it comprehend into my head what I mean when it says, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I had no trouble believing that in one sense, but I had this very, this many sins. No. And I had to take that point and I go, Ezekiel was upset because he was having to go to these people and they weren't going to want to hear it. And they weren't going to want to listen. And so God says and speaks to him. He goes to the place where he finally has to go and preach, and he has to wait for 7 days. Now we get to the verse that we're pointing out here, starting at verse 16, and it says this. And he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take it to heart. You begin to understand. You go, number one, do you hear the voice of God? If you want to hear it clearer, be in Scripture more. You won't miss it. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you're going to know when a thought that enters your head is not from you, it's from the Lord. Even your nice thoughts can be motivated by evil. How many of you have never flirted with a girl with evil intentions? Maybe only one? Don't raise your hands. But you understand? Even something sweet or kind can be motivated by my sinful nature. So here's Ezekiel. God's speaking to him. He goes, Ezekiel, you got a new job. You're going to tell the people what's going to happen and how it's going to go and everything else like that. He goes on from this point and says, go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Speak to your son. Speak to your daughter. Speak to your neighbor. Whether they listen or fail to listen. Your motivation is from the Spirit. Your motivation is centered on God. Your motivation is aware of what the rest of this text is pointing to you. Now watch this part. Then it goes on from there. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in this dwelling place. Am I reading the wrong verse here? Yes, I am. It's a good verse. I read all of this stuff. So let's keep going there. Let me finish up on that. Go to verse 14. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. This is not a perfect man. This is not a perfect man. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be honest. I'm asking you to understand at a totally different level what the word born a sinner implies, what it really means to live in the flesh, how easy it is for a dad or a mom thinking they're doing the right parent thing, but they're doing it in the flesh, not the spirit. And they're raising their voice and their attitude has changed and their tone of voice is all wrong. And everything else happens because when you shift from the spirit into the flesh, most people can recognize it that know you fairly well. And as soon as you do that, what's happening and coming out of your mouth is less than what God wants for that moment in that situation. And so, sorry, the numbers are getting smaller every year. Son of man, verse 16, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. A watchman. You're the watchman of something. I don't know what you're watching over, but you're all watching over something. I told the kids, in one sense, when they're out playing and they notice their neighbor's house on fire, they're watchmen. When they see their brother or sister trying to cross the street or do something that mom has clearly said don't do, they're watchmen. And you begin to understand, I have made you a watchman. Watchman was the one at the highest place that would keep looking out into the distance, making sure that the town wasn't going to be attacked or anything else like that. They saw the enemy coming. They were the first. One of the things in the military, if you're put on watch and you fall asleep, you usually pay for it with your life. Because people are counting on you to stay awake and let them know if the enemy is approaching. If they're coming into your world, into your life, into your family. So he uses that word very specifically, and he says to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman. You're not an accidental mother, and I mean that in every possible way I can. Forget all the accident junk. All right? In the Lord, there are no accidents. And at the same time, I have appointed you to watch over these little ones, to watch over your husband, to watch over your wife, to watch over your grandchildren, to watch over the fellowship of people that you're with, to watch over the people you work with. I hold you accountable. And that's the part that we're going to hear right now, if you pay attention. Here we go. Give them warning from me. When I, this is the Lord speaking, say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. What would happen if the little kid saw the house on fire and went, oh, look, the house is burning down. Too bad for the Smiths. And nobody went over and banged on the door, called 911, and shouted at the top of their lungs, your house is on fire, get out right now. Who would be accountable for those dead bodies inside? Well, you didn't start the fire, but you didn't save them either. You didn't do what was needed at that point in time. And you would share at that point in the particular wrong thing that was going on. And you understand that in one sense, as it points out, the blood is on your hands. Why? Because you didn't say anything. Now, here's the sad part. I have blood on my hands, do you? Woulda, shoulda, coulda? Too afraid of? Not certain enough of what to say? You're old enough to understand it's easy to scream and holler when the house is on fire. It's harder when the marriage is falling apart or the kids in one house or another house are walking away from God and loving evil things and everything else related to that. Then you begin to understand how complex this gets. In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians in chapter 5, there's a man in the church. And he's behaving in a very immoral way. The church is aware of it. And they decide they're going to let it go. Because they think the loving thing to do is to allow this person who is living in a totally immoral way to go ahead and continue in that. They think because we're loving, we're a good church. Because we really shouldn't confront people. After all, judge not and ye shall not be judged. And we read and hear verses like that. And this verse goes, stop it. The same way Paul did it in chapter 5 of Corinthians. You go and confront the man. But then I used to always take the kids to Matthew 18. The sequence, if your brother sins against you, the first step when you confront or talk to anybody is get the log out of your own eye. You know what my log is? Sin this big. Boy, does that temper me when I'm going to have a serious conversation with somebody else. Grace of God this big changes my attitude and the tone in my voice when it comes to talking to somebody else about the sliver or the little piece of wood stuck in their eye. And you begin to understand, why did Christ write it up this way? Number one, he wants you to confront. These people aren't just going to, you know, slip up. They're going to hell. They will die in their sin. And that's when you begin to understand, I only have so many opportunities, so many chances to love on a friend, to make a difference with a college buddy, to talk to somebody's mother or father, uncle, aunt, or cousin, to just find out. I love going to a breakfast I get to go to with, I think everybody there is significantly older than I am. And went, that's old. And I go there and we go to the restaurant and I can hardly ask the waitress if there's anything to pray for before these guys are all over it. And they want to jump up and lay a hand on her shoulder and say, it is so good, that just thank you so much. And then we saw, I said, oh, look, there's a family over there praying. The guy jumps up, runs over there and says, that is so neat to see this. God bless you. I'll be praying for your family. God bless this. And I'm going to come back and I go, well, Bruce, open your mouth. You know? Now I understand why Moses was no good to God till he turned 80. Right? Any of you still struggling with asking the waitress, can I pray for you? How about talking to some of your friends? Gets scary, doesn't it? And you begin to understand, here's God not trying to impose on you an attitude of superiority or beating your neighbor down, because it's rescue. It's your house is on fire. It's telling the person what they need to be pulled out of that situation and letting them know, I love you enough to risk our friendship and everything else so that you get saved, as he points that out. It goes on from there. You will surely die. It was lost it. When I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him work out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. Could you imagine trying to explain to the fire department, why didn't you go and try and wake your neighbors up? Well, I didn't have slippers on. And I was a little bit stiff. You know, my back ached a little bit. And what are you going to say? Your neighbor dies and you're going to come up with some excuse like you didn't have shoes on? And I go, that's what God's trying to eliminate. He doesn't like you with excuses. Your flesh is too easy to make excuses. It will justify not talking to a waitress 113 different ways. It will justify not talking to your buddy from college or high school or even grade school for a ton of variety of reasons. And you'll miss out on these opportunities. So it says, but if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness. You tried. It didn't work. You can't turn one person away from the wickedness. It's a work of God. You're a vehicle of the message. You're a mouthpiece for the Spirit. You are a person like Ezekiel. I will tell him, and God whispers, and don't be surprised if they don't listen. Don't assume you didn't do what I asked you to do. Don't assume you didn't do it right. But understand, their hearts are really hard. Now, please understand, this is 4,000, 6,000-year-old information, that were about 4,000-year-old information, that we're working with. They lived in a culture not that much different than yours. Their excuses were the same. The justifications are the same. And the change for the part that God wants in my life and yours is the same. It says, and if he doesn't turn, he will die for his sin. But you will have saved yourself. I did everything I could, to get them out of the house. I did everything I could to tell my son not to use drugs. I did everything I could to tell her that was the wrong person that you're dating. Oh, this is where it gets tough. See, it's not always that simple spiritual clarity that we want it to be, going to God and away from God. Because a lot of our flesh and our sinfulness is when we get dragged into that first joint, that first drink, and a variety of other things. We all can go back to our histories and relive if we want. And you begin to understand how God is telling, we have to warn you. Kids, are you listening? God's telling your parents, if you see your kid walking in a direction that's wrong, you get in their face and tell them it's wrong. Put your arms around them and hug them. Hold them close. Talk to them tenderly. Talk to them toughly. Shake them. Not really hard, but their job is to be a watchman for you in your life. When I go to a crowd of people, I never notice the crowd because I stand a head taller than everybody. And they go, can you see the stage? I say, I see it fine. And the person next to me is about this pie, you know, normal height. And I go, can you see the stage? They go, no, all I see is this person's back and their hair or something else like that. And I go, that's the nature of a watchman. But you can understand watchman isn't just height. It has to do with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and recognizing where your kid is and understanding what they're getting caught up in. And so you begin to watch this part. Here we go, verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness. So notice, first one are those non-believers, those that we would call dead in the church. The guy who thinks living in that immoral way, in that incestuous way he was living, is an acceptable thing. And he goes on from there and says, this person that turns from his righteousness and begins to do evil, and I put a stumbling block before him. That's something to stop him, something to call him away, something to explain, don't keep walking down this path. You're driving under the influence. You're going to die if you're not careful. Stumbling block. Get pulled over. Get your first DUI. You understand? A relationship that you thought you had figured out that disintegrates right in front of your eyes. And you thought you were so smart that you didn't need the counsel and advice of those around you that love you, like your mom or your dad or friends and acquaintances. And so he says, he puts the stumbling block before him. He will die. They're going down. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered. Okay? You kind of think of some of the preachers and some of the individuals, Ravi Zacharias. Used to listen to him all the time. And suddenly you go, more hesitant. And then I whisper, what, was Ravi a bigger sinner than you are, Bruce? When you got a sin pile this big, all right, it's easy to get into that kind of attitude. Going on, it goes on. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hardest part about this text is you cannot not move. You simply cannot not move. You cannot watch evil taking place and not choose to do something. I'm not telling you with what tone in your voice. I don't expect you to walk up and beat on somebody when you see them sinning with certain things. You know that different people need to be talked to with different tone of voice. They need to be talked to with different degrees of wisdom and revelation and understanding. They need to be talked to with respect because they still are the father of the house, or the mother of the house, or they still are at 8, 12, 14, 18 years old, they still need to be respected for the people they are. You have not been given in this text permission to humiliate. You've been given permission to reveal. You haven't been given permission to think you're superior to them. You've been given permission to warn them, to exhort them, to guide them, to help them understand, and to release in them the wisdom of God that if it can find a spot in their heart or mind to work, it can relieve them of the sin they're participating in. And yet the hard part is sometimes we will still go home and cry. My child will not listen. My son, my daughter will not listen. And then you go to your friends and acquaintances, and God simply says, I release you. Don't carry that. That's my burden. You did what I asked you to do. See, that's the neat part of what Ezekiel finally understood. Not only did God forgive him for all his sin, God called him into a ministry that was basically, for all many practical, in many practical ways, impossible. And yet at the same time, he releases Ezekiel and he says, you've done what I asked you to do, now let it go. Release it. You've told them the truth. You've revealed to them the foolishness of what they're doing, of the way they're living. And so now you come to this text and you get to that part that begins to understand how God in his mercy can call me into impossible situations, knowing that I'm going to fail, but the failure has nothing to do with me. And like Jesus said, the disciples, they don't hate you, they hate me. You shared the gospel. You told them about the love of God. You taught them and demonstrated that in your actions, words, and thoughts. Your child is an independent human being, unfortunately or fortunately, and they will sometimes choose stupidity, wickedness, evil, drunkenness, drug addiction, sexual immorality, and all the rest. And God whispers to you, you did what I asked you to do. Now trust me, because I love them more than you can possibly comprehend. And so in the middle of this setting, we've got a warning, confront, warn, tell them the truth, and then you've also got the reality of the release. I'm asking you for faithfulness, not perfection. You're never going to always say it the right way. How many kids know how to go off on a parent seven different ways? They do it sweet. Hey, leave me alone. You're always trying to be so sweet. They do it loud. Quit yelling at me. They do it with wisdom. I don't really care. I've heard you say this all before. Right? Aren't we all capable of that kind of foolishness? We begin to go, how come? Because my heart doesn't want God in it. Who's the only one that can break into that heart? God. The Holy Spirit. So you have two things with you today. Don't let the moments pass you by. And don't carry any of the shame or guilt or embarrassment that doesn't belong to you at all. God has released you from it. I want faithful workers. Be faithful prophets with those you can prophesy and warn. And then I want you to go away and find another person to be faithful prophets to. Sometimes you got to walk away, and this is the hard part, dust off your feet from your own son or daughter, because they won't let you in. And you've done what you had to do. But the son or daughter sitting in front of you or behind you or just over there, you can be the gospel presenter in their life and love them in such a way that you will confirm what my mother's been saying to this child is true, because this woman came over and said the same thing to me. And once that registers, the Spirit of God can sometimes blast into people's hearts. So work and allow God to do what he needs to do. I want to save people. I want to rescue people. I want the wicked man saved. I want the righteous man that was dumb enough to turn away saved. I want the man who was living in incestuous immorality saved. My purpose is to save and clean the church so it functions like it's always been called to function. The mercy of God is mine. With this much sin, God's grace is bigger than it all. Pray with me if you would. Lord, stubborn, arrogant, prideful, foolish, denying. 100 feelings, attitudes that slide in and out of my life and heart, Lord. Maybe slide in and out of other people's lives. I'm praying for them right now. Lord, set us free. Help us to be your people in this world, no matter how people are going to receive it. Help us to be vehicles and messengers, vessels to pour out grace and mercy. Teach us how to do it well. In your will, Lord, we pray this. Amen. As you prepare.